You know, I feel compelled to just tell you thanks for being here. As we have been studying through this book of 2 Peter, you came back. This is good. It's not an easy book, and if it's not an easy book for a speaker, it certainly can't be an easy book for the hearer either. But we are committed as followers of Jesus, as a church, here to serve God. We're committed to what we call the whole counsel of God, that everything in God's Word is good for us, everything in God's Word is true and important for us to know about, and so we're studying this rarely studied, rarely looked at little book in the New Testament, 2 Peter, and here you are, you're back, and we're up to chapter 3. And here we find that Peter seems to agree, at least in a limited way, with the wisdom of Proverbs 23:7, which says this, at least in a couple of translations, says slightly different things in other translations, but for as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Peter says that his purpose in both of his letters is to promote right thinking within the church. Like the writers of Proverbs, Peter understands the powerful connection between how we think and what we do and who we are. Now, as we explore Peter's wisdom in chapter 3 of his letter, it is a good idea to understand the limitations of this thinking and being connection. First, we should understand the context of Proverbs 23:7. You can go back and look for yourself, but what you're going to find is that the wise writer here is warning people not to be taken in by people offering flattery and gifts. The writer of Proverbs is warning us of people who seem to be saying it's all about you to us. Their animosity toward you, their desire for your destruction may be hidden inside. It is what they are thinking about you that matters, what they are thinking about you. That is who they truly are, and this you cannot see. That really is the force of this proverb. Proverbs 23:7 is a character statement, not a reality statement. What do I mean? We can and do think our way toward noble, courageous, sacrificial behavior or toward shameful, cowardly, selfish acts. We can think our way to those things. We do not, by our thinking, change the reality God has made into something different that better suits our desires, preferences, and behaviors. This is a very important word for us living today in this culture. God shows us in his word that he is quite concerned with the first of these, thinking our way to right behavior, and he scoffs at the second, that we can actually think things into existence just because we want them to be that way. A culture that radically misunderstands the wisdom of Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks within himself, so he is, and teaches that by the power of our thinking, we can bring radically different realities into existence, while at the same time diminishing the importance of our thinking-shaped character, is a culture wandering desperately and dangerously away from God and away from truth and into chaos and frustration. We live in such a culture. So how we think about ourselves, about others, about the world around us, about God, is of vital importance. But our thinking, contrary to a lot of ideas currently popular and floating around, cannot function with God-like power. We will never think things into existence. We will never overthrow what God says is true by the power of our human thinking. I cannot think I'm a bird and thereby flap my arms and fly. I cannot think God out of existence. Any progress along these lines will be pure illusion and very, very bad for me. I may self-identify as a 6'11", 20-year-old basketball player insist that you join me in my way of thinking and sue the NBA for failing to give me a multi-million dollar contract. But none of that will change the truth of my God-ordered age, 68, and stature, 5'7". Now, you can think of your own real examples of similar nonsense embraced by our culture, but I think the point is clear. We cannot truly say, I am what I think I am, with any sense of finality, but we can say that our characters are shaped by what we think within ourselves, and this is often kept secret from others. Now, as Peter is going to affirm for us in a way that is consistent with what the rest of our scriptures teach, there is good news. God does not leave us in our lost state of confused thinking and drunken wandering. Throughout our history, God has sent his prophets and apostles to help us mind our minds and think rightly. Things never seem to go well with them and us, but the help was still real and significant. God has given us his word, his true story, and his vital teachings in what we call our Bible. Our Old and New Testament, seen, heard, written down by those prophets and apostles, sealed with their blood, and given to us. Finally, graciously and gloriously, God himself came for us in the person of Jesus Christ, showing us what right thinking and noble action looks like. What people of his day chose to think about him that led to Jesus' crucifixion changed neither the truth that he was and is God himself, truth and love in human flesh, nor the amazing reality that his redeeming work was even so being accomplished. This same Jesus was raised from death, and he said he would return one day to bring human history to a fitting conclusion. As Peter will remind us, this second coming will include bringing to light all the things people have been ignoring or hiding, bringing repentant people with him to heaven, and bringing judgment and destruction upon the ungodly. No amount of thinking by me or you is going to change this. This is the issue Peter is especially concerned with in our text for today. We are always going to find greater health and wholeness by bringing our thinking into line with the truth that God has revealed. This is what Peter is trying to help us do in 2 Peter 3, 1 through 10. Hear the word of God. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this fact, this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help us toward healthy thinking. Lord, that you would tap into our sincere minds even here today, that we might think your thoughts after you and bring our thinking into accord with your truth. In some ways, this may be difficult, but we confess and we affirm and we ask for your help because we believe it is important. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So, as I mentioned, Peter's stated goal for his two letters, he says, is to stir up your sincere minds. That's the way our translation, the ESV, English Standard Version, says it. In the New International Version, it says that his goal is to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Sincere minds and wholesome thinking are the same words in the original Greek. And the differences between the ESV and NIV versions demonstrate that the vocabulary and grammar of Koine Greek, the language of the Old New Testament, like that of modern English and probably every other language, comes with a degree of imprecision. It's the nature of language. The ESV suggests that our sincere minds are a gift that God has given to those who trust in him, to his church, perhaps a supernatural blessing that comes at conversion with his indwelling Holy Spirit. It is Peter's aim then to stir up this ability to think honestly that we already possess as God's people. On the other hand, the NIV's wholesome thinking seems to be a goal, something we don't yet have that Peter's letters are meant to stimulate us toward. I suppose we could say both ways of looking at this are valid and helpful. It is those who by faith believe in God and trust in his work completed for us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who are able to think properly and with a true perspective. And this faithful thinking is a beautiful gift of God. And we are always called to grow in our faith and knowledge of the one true God, moving then to greater maturity in our wholesome thinking. From both perspectives, we are affirming the critical connection between how we think and who we are and what we do. Peter goes on to offer some guidance for his readers, and so for us, as to what good thinking that properly shapes our identity and leads to right action involves. This sincere mind, wholesome thinking means remembering and knowing. Remember, look back, and think well. Remember the predictions of the holy prophets. Remember what was said by people inspired by God's Spirit and speaking for him. People like Jeremiah and Amos and Malachi. Let their words give us confidence as God's people in the present and for the future. It is likely that Peter has in mind here especially prophecies concerning those who scoff at God and call into question his faithfulness or power because of his delayed judgment. Prophecies like Amos 9:10. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword who say, disaster shall not overtake or meet us. Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Zephaniah 1:12. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Jeremiah 5:12. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing, no disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. Wholesome thinking for God's church means remembering what God has told us through his prophets and saying in our hearts, amen. Yes, so it is and so it will be. It also means remembering, Peter says, the commandment of our Lord and Savior. Remember what Jesus has shown us. Remember what he told us to do through those who knew him, saw him with their own eyes, and were called and empowered to be his first witnesses. Here Peter emphasizes the importance of being doers and not merely hearers. He is drawing the important connection between thinking well and acting accordingly. Then Peter says that our sincere minds will think well as we rehearse certain things that we know. Know. Look forward and think well. Know that scoffers will come. We might call this section How to Wreck the Faith Step 4. We've already talked about three steps in our messages. Peter says this is a matter, this idea that scoffers are going to come, is a matter of primary importance. In the last days, scoffers will come, he says. The claims of God declared by his people will be dismissed and ridiculed by aggressive opponents. There's a certain irony here. Those who scoff at the idea of God-ordained last days will themselves be heralds of their arrival. Knowing we will face strong opposition as God's people, and so not being surprised or derailed as we serve those very people in love, as God commands and as Jesus demonstrated, is part of the way our sincere minds are supposed to think. Peter may have seen the false teachers in the church of his day as just such predicted scoffers. And we've already seen Peter's warnings against the ways they were working to wreck the faith of those holding on to orthodox belief. They said the Christian faith was built on myths, made up fairy tales. And with the help of Chris, a few weeks ago, we heard Peter's response. No, we have eyewitness testimony. They said the words of the prophets were products of their own imagination. And Peter said, no, they spoke God's words as carried along by his Spirit. They said there was no coming judgment of God. And Peter said, oh yes, there is. And it won't be the first time our world has seen it. Ask the people of Noah's day or the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here, in our section for today, Peter addresses what might be called his opponent's fourth and last faith-wrecking assertion. Jesus is not coming back. The first generation of believers, most of his apostles, have died. Where is he? He's not coming. Once again, Peter responds. And in his response, he tells us more of what we will know as we move toward wholesome thinking. No, Jesus is trustworthy and will return. No, God's righteous judgment has come before. The false teachers are saying the world is just going to continue as it is always. No divine interruption, no divine judgment. Jesus doesn't matter so much. Peter says they are ignoring some important things, like that the heavens are very old and the earth was formed out of the waters. And here Peter is probably reflecting a first century cosmology about the earth arising out of the chaos of the sea, something taught in lots of different religions. What is important is that all of this happened by the word of God, Peter says. The same waters were used by God to bring the catastrophic flood over the whole earth. Radical change does happen, and it happens by the word of God. Similarly, Peter says the fire of final judgment is ready to erupt when Jesus returns at the appointed time by the word of God. Know also that God's righteous judgment must come again. In judgment, as in creation, it is God's word that is sovereign and powerful. If we are going to move toward wholesome thinking, Peter tells us we will have to wrap our minds around this idea and make it our own. What God says happens. Change is coming. The earth will not keep spinning like it is forever. Even our astronomers and physicists tell us that. Peter tells us that judgment is coming. Like a thief in the night, in an unexpected moment, he says. Then the ungodly will be destroyed, those habitually rebelling against God by the mystery of God's permissive will and the less mysterious reality of their own bent character, those refusing the work of Savior Jesus for them and the rightful place of Lord Jesus over them. Peter paints a day of the Lord picture of the heavens exploding into nothing, and the elements melting away. And finally, he says the works that have been done on earth, what you and I and everybody else has done, will be exposed. All our secrets will come to light. It's an overall picture that might well go a long way towards stirring up our sincere minds. In the midst of this frightening reality of coming inescapable judgment, Peter gives us some good news to know, saying in our hearts, Amen. Yes, so it is, and so it will be. Finally, know this. God is great and good. The false teachers were saying Jesus was not coming back as he promised because a generation was passing away and still he had not appeared. Presumably, Jesus' failure to deliver on his promise gave them room to claim God's promised day of judgment wasn't coming either. And so they were free to pursue their sensual pleasures and greedy impulses with reckless abandon and to encourage others to do the same. Peter says that these scoffers, again, were deliberately overlooking a couple important truths. God is great. Time is God's creation. Peter, perhaps with an eye towards Psalm 90, says one day to God is like 1,000 years to us, and vice versa. So from our vantage point, we can never accurately judge God as being late or slow. From his place above and outside of time, 2,000 years is like an eye blink. Knowing, affirming, and appreciating such greatness concerning God is an important part of our wholesome thinking. Such thinking will also and especially include knowing this: God is good. Why hadn't Jesus returned right away? Why hadn't the day of final judgment fallen upon the earth back in the first century AD? Peter tells us, it is because God is good. God's goodness means that he is patient. God is leaving room for more of his people to get in on the salvation offered by Jesus. Through his once and for all work completed at his cross and proclaimed at his empty tomb. This is true for us still today, who live an eye blink of God from the time of Jesus and Peter. God's desire is not for people to perish, but to repent, to turn from their naturally wicked ways and to Jesus who heals, transforms, and saves. Filling our sincere minds with this knowledge of such divine goodness is important for us as we grow toward greater maturity in our wholesome thinking. A sincere mind is a great gift of God and involves remembering the right things and knowing what matters. We don't do this very often here, very, very infrequently, but I, in preparing for today and in going over my sermon earlier this morning, I really felt that I was being asked to do this, so I'm going to. If it's the Holy Spirit, great. If it's just Jay's Spirit, don't worry about it. But one of the things that I am keen for us as a church to provide opportunity every once in a while for is an opportunity for people to make public profession of their faith in Jesus. In some churches, they do it every week. Danelle and I have visited churches like that. Every week there's an altar call, and kind of it's the same people that come forward every week. In our church, it doesn't happen. I don't know when the last time we've done this is. But, and please don't be embarrassed for me. If nobody comes up, that's okay. But I'm just going to invite anyone who would like today to take the opportunity in a public setting, in a worship service before God and these witnesses, to come and stand with me here, and I'll pray for you. You don't have to say anything. We won't make you dance. But if you just want to stand and say before this group of God's people that you profess your faith in Jesus in a public way, and you'd like to do that, I'd love for you to be able to do that here and not have to go to somebody's crusade somewhere in order to do that, or to somebody's summer camp. So if there's anybody here who has never had that opportunity and you'd like to do that, and you want to come stand with me right now just to say, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, come and stand with me, and I'll pray for you. Come on up. Yeah. Come on up. Come on up. Come. This doesn't mean that these people haven't become Christians until today. This is, in fact, I'm looking at these folks, and it isn't true for any of the folks I see here. What it means is that they feel that now is a good time for them to stand and make public profession of their faith in Jesus. And what I want to say is there is nothing that a person can think and so profess, be, and do that is more important than this. What this means for these folks by their sincere faith and by God's completed work is that all this scary stuff about what's going to happen in the day of the Lord after Jesus comes back, when final judgment occurs, is not something that these folks, we who believe, need to be worried about for ourselves. Because that's not us. When it says that the ungodly will be destroyed, no one who has put their trust in Jesus is in the ungodly camp, for God sees them through the completed work of Jesus, his sacrificial substitutionary atonement. Their sins are washed away. God sees us then as entirely pure. Amen? Amen. The world around us needs to know this and embrace the goodness of God. Let me pray for us. Lord God, thank you for this opportunity for Nancy and Stan and Gavin and Anna and Gabriella to give public testimony to their faith in you. Thank you for their faith. Thank you for their encouragement to the rest of us. And I pray for their blessing. Lord, help them to develop the sincere minds that you have given to them and to us, and to move toward wholesome thinking in how they think about themselves and think about others and think about your world and think about you. And in partnership with you, help them help us to move into greater faithfulness and courage and fruitfulness as your people here in this world. Lord Jesus, we confess that you are our Savior, that you took upon yourself our sins, and so have made us clean in the ways that most matter. Thank you that you have completed your work and so offer to us and give to us life, life eternal. Help us all to live out of the wonder and the beauty and the security and the significance of that truth. I pray all of this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, let's thank these folks for their courage and faith. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.